Amen. How are we doing this evening? Let's give God a hand clap of praise. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Most of you will know me, but for those who don't, my name is Pastor Orr, and I'm the pastor of this great congregation. And I want to welcome each and every one of you for coming out this evening for what we're calling the Oak to Oak Connection, Oak to Oak Gathering Fellowship / Revival. And what I will ask that we would do on this evening, today and tomorrow, is that I would ask for every person to take one moment and just close your eyes. Every person under the sound of my voice would just take one moment and close your eyes and say, God, I am here to get a word from you. Speak to my heart, Lord. Say what you want to say as I prepare my heart to receive a word. This is a season of revival, and I refuse to leave the way I came. Amen. You can open your eyes. And so I just want to welcome everybody here. Do not hold back. Praise God. Lift your hands. Say amen. All of that good stuff. I'm so excited to have Pastor John and his wife Christy here. Obviously, we know on Wednesday nights, every church has quite a bit of service and they're coming from a ways away. But we're so grateful for having Garden Oaks here in our midst. And I'm excited to see what God is going to do in this place.
My family joined Garden Oaks in 1972. My two sons, Christopher and John, were brought up in the church. And that during that time, the church was at full capacity. We had always had the sanctuary, and the balcony was always full almost all Sundays. We had handbells. And then during Christmas and certain other special events, we'd put on these big productions. I do remember that if you were just a little bit late coming to church, one of the deacons would have to find you a seat and escort you there. I have seen many changes in Garden Oaks over the last 50 years. And I'm of the old school that I don't do change very well. I don't always relate to the music on Sunday mornings. And I think the drums are a little too loud. But I recently had the opportunity to visit another church service. And it was quite an eye-opener for me. It had all the things that I thought a church should have, but had very few people, mostly elderly, not too many young families. And as I left that church, I had this image of Garden Oaks. Those of us that have been here a long time, there's very few of us still left. And we look around the congregation and we see all these new faces, all these young families. The music, even though I don't always relate, I look over the congregation and I see the people swaying to the music and their arms lifted in worship. My thought at that moment was, my church is alive. It's growing, it's exciting, and I want to be part of that.
Good evening, North Oaks Baptist Church. It's such an honor and a privilege to be here with you tonight. I've had the privilege of getting to know your pastor a little bit through a mutual friend of ours, and ever since getting to know him for the first time, it's just been awesome, kind of following along to the story of what God is doing here at North Oaks and what we believe at Garden Oaks and what you guys believe here, and what I know for certain your pastor and your elders believe is that different local churches, even local churches within the same city, within the same neighborhoods, are not competition against one another. We're all partners together for the kingdom of God. And so those of you who are part of North Oaks, just know that you have friends, you have fans over in Garden Oaks in that part of town, and we are praying for you guys. We are here to support you with you, and we are cheering you on as we see what God does here in the lives of your church. It is such an honor and a privilege to be with you tonight. If you have a Bible with you, want to follow along, the two places we're really going to be tonight are Ephesians chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 28. So we'll get there in a couple minutes. But I have had the privilege of pastoring Garden Oaks Baptist Church for the last 4.5 or so years now. Garden Oaks has been around for over 80 years now. And as you picked up a little bit in that video, for the overwhelming majority of those 80 years, Garden Oaks has had not only a faithful ministry, but a fruitful ministry in the city of Houston. For the majority of the history of the life of the church, it has been Sundays where the sanctuary has been so packed, where it was standing room only. Overflowing nursery, where kids are growing up, learning the gospel, kids are growing up, entering into a relationship with Jesus, and their lives being changed from a young age. There were years in the life of Garden Oaks where in the calendar year there were hundreds of baptisms, hundreds of people putting their faith in Jesus Christ and proclaiming that publicly through baptism. So decades of faithful service. But as you saw and heard a little bit in that video, more recently the church had declined and it had reached a place where church experts and church growth experts were brought in to consult and kind of give a report of their conclusions, were that the church would probably die by actually this year, by 2025. And the most likely scenario, the most likely thing to happen is that by 2025, Garden Oaks would die and close its doors forever. And the good news is that was not God's plan for the church. By God's grace, the church has not died. God has breathed new life into the church, and it is growing and it is thriving. Once again, it's a story, it's a testimony of God's grace. But what I want us to talk about tonight is why I believe God breathed new life into Garden Oaks Baptist Church. Why Garden Oaks did not die as those church health experts said it most likely would. And the reason is probably not the things you think of. The reason that Garden Oaks did not die, it wasn't because of new programs that we began. You know, we didn't go online and find the newest and most effective program and started some awesome program that began reaching new neighbors and new people in the community. It wasn't that. The church didn't survive and begin to grow again. It wasn't because of music styles. It wasn't because we moved from, you know, traditional to contemporary or contemporary to traditional. It wasn't any of that. The church didn't survive when many thought it would die because of great leadership. It wasn't because leadership. Leadership's important, but that's not why the church survived. And listen, I promise you, I'm not saying that as some form of false humility. It's true, and here's why. A great leader
cannot take people where they are unwilling to go. Okay, now a great leader can take people where they are hesitant to go. A great leader can take people where they're reluctant to go. A great leader, the greatest of leaders, can even take people where they really, really, really don't want to go. But I don't care if you're Winston Churchill or George Patton or Vince Lombardi, even the greatest leaders in history cannot take a people where that people are unwilling to go. It can't happen. And so the reason I believe that Garden Oaks survived when the consultants and the church health experts said it would likely die, the reason that God breathed new life into it, was because Miss Shirley, who you just saw in that video, and many other people like her were willing to walk down a path toward unity. That's why. See, because as I mentioned, Garden Oaks, for really since about the late 90s, for about two decades, it was just slowly and steadily declining. But then about 7 years ago, the thing that was almost the death knell of the church, the thing that almost finally did it in once and for all, was disunity. Because see, after those decades of slow, steady, gradual decline, about 7 years ago, there were some decisions that were made. And these weren't theological decisions. These weren't moral decisions. These weren't decisions that were a matter of right and wrong. These were more practical kind of leadership, staffing type decisions that were made. But when these decisions were made, it split the church into two separate fighting factions. And by that time, the church was already down to about 30 people. That's all that was left at the church. And so when 30 people split into two separate factions, if one of those factions leaves, there's not enough people left to sustain the life of the church. And so it was a critical point in the life of the church. But fortunately, by God's grace, after this period of fighting, after this period of disunity, those people who were there said, let's leave the past in the past. Let's put that behind us. Let's stop fighting. Let's forgive. Let's put our differences aside. And let's be united as a church. And that was the catalyst to God beginning to breathe new life into His church at Garden Oaks. And so that idea of unity, that's what these next 2 days are going to be about. So the theme verse that Chris read earlier, that theme verse that your pastor and your elders here at North Oaks have chosen for these 2 days is Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 3. And so I will read it again in just a moment. But as I do, as we read this again, understand that it's the Apostle Paul who's writing this. And he is writing this as the pastor to the people of the church in Ephesus. He is writing this as their pastor. He's not writing to strangers. He's not writing to people he doesn't know. He's writing to this congregation that he knows personally, that he loves, that he has deep affection for. He's writing to people that he has led to faith in Christ. And so as we read this appeal from the Apostle Paul, I want you to just imagine and try to hear the tone of his voice here. Try to imagine the pleading, just the pain, the personal appeal in his voice as he's pleading for the people in the church of Ephesus to be united. So Ephesians chapter 4, and as we read this, if you're physically able, would you just stand as we read God's word together? There's nothing in Scripture that says we have to stand as we read it, but it's good for us to sometimes be reminded that what we read here when we open Scripture, we're not reading the words of man. We're actually reading the words of God. We're reading the words that the Holy Spirit inspired for us to have today. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, therefore I, a prisoner, serving for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with one another, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Is that as hard for anybody else as it is for me? That's not easy to do, is it? And then he says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. You may be seated. So again, Paul here, he's not just writing on his own. This isn't his own ideas. We believe he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he appeals to the people of this local church to be united, to maintain unity together. All right, so North Oaks, I'm going to ask you a question. It's an easy question, all right? So it should be an easy answer. I think you're going to get the right answer. If the Apostle Paul, you know, roughly 2,000 years ago, if he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to plead for unity in the church of Ephesus, then do we believe that the same Holy Spirit still desires unity within every local church today? Amen. Yep, you got it. I told you. Pass the test. A+. Yeah, of course. Again, and that's an easy answer. If the Holy Spirit, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then if he desired unity, then of course he still desires unity now. Again, that's the easy question. The question that's a little bit more difficult to answer is, if the Holy Spirit desires each of our local churches to be united, then what in the world is it that we unite around? What are we united for? It's easy to say, all right, yeah, we should be united. It's a lot harder to say, okay, well, what is our common ground? What is it that we are going to unite around? Because as you look around our world, you've noticed lately, right? There are a lot of things that can divide us, isn't there? Even in a room like this, there's a lot of different, you know, histories, there's a lot of different backgrounds, there's a lot of different preferences and opinions and perspective. There's so much that can divide us. All right, okay, so how many of you are iPhone people? If you're an iPhone people, lift your hand up. All right, put your hand down. How many of you are Android? I know your pastor's Android because he texts me and I've got that nasty green color on there for some reason. See, even something like that, we're divided, right? Hey, I saw a lot of trucks out in the parking lot. How many of you are Ford people? Any Ford people? Okay, all right. What about Chevy or GMC? Okay. Well, Dodge Ram. Yeah, see, we're divided, right? Different perspectives, different opinions. All right, this one, you may not like me after this one. This one will be a little more controversial. All right, up here in your area, y'all are pretty close. You've got an In-N-Out burger not far. Okay, so there's, you know, Whataburger versus In-N-Out. Okay, so how many of you are good, true Texans, and you say Whataburger is the superior fast food burger? All right, keep your hands down. How many of you have seen the light and you know that In-N-Out is the superior cheeseburger? Amen. It's just better. It's better. Now, they're both great. All right, they're both great. There's nothing wrong with either of them. But I think In-N-Out takes it there. I think me and my wife on the way home tonight, we're going to hit that drive-thru and get a double-double. But no, seriously though, think about it. All those things are silly. All those are inconsequential. It doesn't matter that we have differences of opinions on all those things. But there's all sorts of big things. There's all sorts of important things that if we asked, we would be split down the middle in this room. We would have different opinions. We would have different perspectives on. So, if Scripture calls us within the local church to be united together in spite of our diversity, in spite of our differences of opinions on 1,000 different things, then what in the world do we unite around? All right, what is it the church is supposed to be united around? Now, to answer that question, I think we've got to first ask, well, what does Jesus say we should be united around? Because here's the deal, and Chris, I love you said this earlier, Chris quoted from Colossians chapter 1, what Scripture says is that Jesus is the head of the church. So what that means is, at Garden Oaks Baptist Church, for this short period in history, God has placed me there. He has stewarded me with the leadership of Garden Oaks Baptist Church. But Garden Oaks Baptist Church is not my church. It's Jesus' church. Amen. Okay, right now here at North Oaks, God has stewarded Pastor Orr with the leadership of the church. But as he would tell you, this is not his church. Amen. It's not the elders' church. Not the deacon's church. This is Jesus' church. Amen. And so if each local church belongs to Jesus, if it's his church, then he is the one who gets the right to tell us what we are to be about. Amen. He's the one who gets the right to tell us what we are to unite around. And so we see the answer to what Jesus says we should be about. We see the answer to what Jesus says we should unite around in Matthew chapter 28. And if you grew up in church, if you've been around church a while, this is going to be a very, very familiar passage to you. This is a passage we call the Great Commission. But here's kind of the context. What's going on is Jesus has been brutally killed on a Roman cross. He died, he was buried in a tomb on a Friday, but on Sunday morning he victoriously conquers the grave. He walks out of the tomb, defeating death forever. And what happens after that, after his resurrection, is Jesus appears to his disciples and he spends time with them after his resurrection. And so think about probably what's going on in the hearts and in the minds of the disciples. Right? They probably have this very real understanding of, oh my goodness, everything has changed. There's probably this really strong positive tension in the air when the disciples, you know, are sitting around a campfire having dinner with Jesus. They're thinking to themselves, okay, this guy told us he was going to die and rise from death. We had no idea what he was talking about. We didn't take him literally. We didn't believe all that. But then he actually does it. Like, he died. We saw it. He was dead for 3 days and then he walked out of the tomb. The disciples know everything is now different. But they don't yet know what to do about it. So you can imagine the tension they're feeling, like, okay, he died. He rose from death. But what are we supposed to do? So they're just kind of waiting for instructions. And so in Matthew 28, Jesus is about to ascend back to heaven, to sit at the right hand of the Father, to rule and reign over all creation. And before he does, he brings the disciples in and he gives them one final instruction. And here's what he tells them. Matthew 28, verse 18. It says, Jesus his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you even till the end of the age. So Jesus says to his followers, he says, hey guys, listen, the result of all of this, the result of my life, my death, my resurrection, is that I am now sending you out into the world for you to make more disciples of me. I am sending you out to tell people about me so that they too can find life in me and begin following me. And again, if you've been around church a while, you're familiar with that. We call that the Great Commission. But notice here, Jesus' final instruction, his final command, right? Whatever the final command is, that's the one that matters most, right? Our kids have gotten a little old enough now where we can leave the house and leave them alone without, you know, fearing that they're going to kill each other or burn the house down, right? We, you know, that's about as far as we trust them, but we figure they can do that. And so every time we leave, like, we give them one final instruction, because if we give them five before we leave, they're going to forget all that. So it's like, what do we really want them to do today? That's the last thing we tell them. The last thing Jesus tells them is the Great Commission. Go and make more disciples of me. He's saying to them, it's the Great Commission. It's making disciples that is to be the guiding mission of your life. It's the Great Commission, Jesus says to his disciples, that you are to unite around and be about. All right, so if I've lost you, if you've kind of zoned out, lean back in for a minute, because here's the big thing we want you to take away this evening. Here's kind of the big idea for tonight. What we are seeing here is the church of Jesus is called by Jesus to unite around the Great Commission. Okay, the church of Jesus is called by Jesus to unite around the Great Commission. It's to unite around seeking to reach the lost in our neighborhood, in our city, in our state, in our nation, and in our world, to reach those lost people with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus. Jesus says before he ascends to heaven, that's what we are to unite around. All right, now if that's not strong enough, let me put it another way. Let me try to put it a little more explicitly. What we are seeing here is that the church exists Hey, the Church of Jesus exists to accomplish the Great Commission. That's why the church exists today. The purpose of the church is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. That's the church's purpose. That's why it exists. All right, now, before you get too theological, and I lose you, because some of you may be thinking, you're thinking, whoa, hold on, slow down, because I thought the church exists for the glory of God. And absolutely, yes and amen, you are right. Because everything exists for the glory of God. Amen? Right? Like, that's the overarching reality of everything. Everything exists for the glory of God. You and I, we exist for the glory of God. A strawberry exists for the glory of God. A giraffe exists for the glory of God. A galaxy that is so far away that we don't even yet know it exists and no human eye will even ever see it. That galaxy exists for the glory of God. So yes, of course, the church does exist for the glory of God, but catch this. The way the church glorifies God is by accomplishing its purpose. Amen. And the purpose of the church is to fulfill the Great Commission. That's what Jesus gave the church to do. That's what Jesus created the church to do. Because think about the storyline of the New Testament. Think about the flow. Jesus gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Then he leaves. He ascends to heaven. So he gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And then what happens next chronologically in the story? It's the book of Acts. Right? Right after Matthew 28, what happens next is the book of Acts. And what is the book of Acts about? It's the church. Acts is the story of the beginning. It's the story of the birth of the church. And so the flow of the story, the flow of the New Testament, is that Jesus gives a mission. He gives a purpose, and that is the Great Commission. And then through the Holy Spirit, Jesus gives the church is the means by which that mission is going to be accomplished. Amen. Are you tracking with me? Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so what we see is that the church exists for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. That's why we are all here. That's why we gather together to accomplish the Great Commission, to make disciples of Jesus. So, man, there are so many great things that churches can do. And I think so many great things that churches probably should do. There's so many great things that churches can do. There's lots of great ministries that churches can do. There's lots of different ways that churches can serve their communities. Lots of great things a local church can do. But the one thing a local church must do, if it's going to be the kind of church that Jesus called it to be, is to prioritize the Great Commission. It's to prioritize reaching the lost with the gospel, calling to faith and repentance those who do not yet have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. That's what the church is to be about. And there's this old quote from the former, I think he was the Archbishop of Canterbury in England, and he lived a couple hundred years ago. But he famously said this. He said, "The church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of those who are not yet members." Now, think about that. I'm going to read that again. The church is the only organization that exists for those who are not yet members. See, all other organizations exist for the perks, for the privileges, for benefiting their members. So if you're a member at a country club, everything that Country Club does is for you. It's for your benefit because you're the member. If you go to Costco, you've got to be a member to get those perks. You've got to be a member to get all those awesome free samples. Right? The Costco exists for the benefit of its members. But what he said is the church, it's the only organization that's different. It's the only organization that operates in such a way, that functions in such a way, that exists for those who are not yet members. For those who are not yet part of it. And we see that through the Great Commission. Through the Great Commission, Jesus tells His church that it exists to reach those who are not yet here. And so now that's got a lot of implications. And some of them are not as easy to swallow. Because what that means, and I say this with all love, and I tell my church this too. What that means, if the church exists for those who are not yet here, if it exists to reach the lost, to accomplish the Great Commission, that means that the primary purpose of the church is not to meet my needs, and it's not to meet your needs. And that's not why this place exists. It wasn't created by Jesus to meet your needs. Now, here's what I can tell you from spending time with your pastor and spending time with Chris and knowing the heart of your elders. What I can tell you is that the leaders of your church, they love you and they want to do everything they can to meet your needs. Okay? So don't hear me saying otherwise. It's just that this place doesn't exist to meet your needs. That's not why Jesus created the church. He created the church to accomplish the Great Commission, to reach the lost with the good news of Jesus. And so, for Garden Oaks, for Garden Oaks Baptist Church to be the church that God has called it to be, for North Oaks Baptist Church to be the church that God has called it to be, we must be local churches that are unified around the Great Commission. To be a people who we come together and we say, man, we've got a lot of differences. We disagree on a lot of things, and some of them are kind of important. Some of them have big implications. We've got a lot of different perspectives. We've got a lot of different opinions. But in spite of that, we will come together and unite around the Great Commission. We will come together and unite around reaching the lost people in our community with the good news of Jesus. We will ask not, okay, I'm gonna show up because I get something out of it. We ask not, what is in it for me? What do we want? What do we need? We ask, how can we best come together, unified, working arm in arm to accomplish a great commission in our neighborhood, in our city, in our state, in our nation, and in our world. And when a local church will do that, then man, God will be glorified and God will do extraordinary things in its midst. And here's the deal. Here's what I think is human nature. I think all of us as human beings, we love those stories, don't we? We love those stories about ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Right, we love those, right? Because we know at the end of the day that like a person is a person, a human is a human. We know that we're all ordinary. And I don't mean that as a knock. I'm ordinary, you're ordinary, we're all ordinary. We're all the same, we're all people. But we love those stories about ordinary people accomplishing something extraordinary. We make movies about those stories. Like a couple months ago, our family, we watched a movie. It was about this guy, Richard Montanez. And it's a true story. He worked as a janitor back in the 80s at the Frito-Lay plant in California making $4 an hour. Right? And when he was younger, he dropped out of school. He had to start working early to help provide for his family. He couldn't read. He couldn't write. He worked as a janitor making $4 an hour at the Frito-Lay plant. And in the 80s, while he was there, Frito-Lay is a company. Sales started to decline. Shareholders weren't happy. The company was in real trouble. The company was just absolutely tanking. And so one day the CEO sends out this memo. The CEO encouraged all the employees to start thinking like they were owners of the company. He encouraged everybody to start thinking like owners of the company. Now, most people didn't take that to heart, but Richard Montanez actually took that to heart. And so he started thinking. And he realized, he thought, you know, all our line of chips, all our line of snacks, it's all pretty bland and boring. We don't have any product that has heat. We don't have any product with bold flavors. We don't have any product with spice. And he's thinking, man, I think that's an untapped market. I think there's a lot of people who would like something like that. So one day when he clocked out, he went to the production line. He got some Cheetos off the line before they were covered in, you know, that like orange fake cheesy dust, whatever that is. He just got some plain undusted Cheetos, put them in a bag, and took them home. But he took him home. He gets some chili powder and some other spices. He starts playing around and making the spice blend and covering the Cheetos in a spice blend. And eventually, like, he kind of dials in the recipe and he's like, this is actually pretty good. So one day he gets on the phone and he calls the CEO of Frito-Lay. And he says, hey, this is Richard Montanez. I'd like to speak with the CEO. The CEO's assistant said, okay, well, you know, who are you? He says, oh, I work for the company in California. And so the assistant says, oh, so are you the VP of California? And he said, no, I work in a plant in Southern California. And she said, oh, are you the plant manager at the plant? He's like, no, I work inside the plant. She's like, all right, like, are you like manager? Like, what role are you? Then? I'm the janitor. And she's like, that's okay. She didn't know what to do with it, so she's like, hold for a second. A minute later, the CEO actually picks up. And so Richard shares his idea with the CEO. And the CEO, he was just thrilled that somebody actually took him to heart. Because again, he told everybody, hey, think like you're the owner of the company. Bring us your ideas, but no one else did. So he was just happy that somebody had an idea. So the CEO tells Richard, hey, take 2 weeks, prepare a presentation. We're going to fly you in. We're going to bring you in, and we want to hear what you got to say. So 2 weeks later, he flies in. He walks into the boardroom with the CEO and all the other VPs. The CEO took one bite of his homemade Cheeto, and the CEO said, put away your mop. You're with us now. All right, now, that was the day that Flaming Hot Cheetos were born. All right, y'all had Flaming Hot Cheetos? All right, man, solid, right? Like, thank the Lord for Richard Montanez, because they're awesome. But here's the deal. Again, Frito-Lay was tanking as a company. It was going off the rails, and the Flaming Hot Cheetos line is the thing that was credited with saving the company, and it has now generated literally billions of dollars in revenue. Flaming Hot has generated billions of dollars in revenue because one ordinary person had an idea, and because of that, this global corporation, one of the biggest corporations in the world, was changed. Now, here's the deal. That's a cool story, right? That's neat. That's neat, right? Like, this ordinary guy working as a janitor, he had an idea that changed the course of history for this corporation. That's pretty cool. What I think is even cooler than that is a group of ordinary people in a local church who change the eternal fate of the world. I think that's even more exciting. And here's how. That's not just empty words. Jesus gives the Great Commission. Think about what's going on then. There's not a lot of followers of Jesus after his death. Not a lot of people are his followers. So he gives that Great Commission to 11. It's not even 12, because remember, Judas is gone now. He gives the Great Commission to 11 young, ordinary, most of them uneducated young men, late teenagers. He gives them that, and I want us to see how it all ends. So you go to the end of the story, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. In Revelation, the Apostle John, he's given this vision, this picture, this glimpse into the future, this vision into where history is headed. And in that vision, he is given by God sight of the throne room of God. And this is what he sees. He says, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. So here's the question. How in the world does this whole thing go from 11 ordinary, mostly uneducated young men? How does it go from that to a vast crowd, too great to count, people from every language and tribe and nation and people all worshiping the throne together? How does that happen? What happens in between? What happens in between Revelation and the Great Commission? How does that happen? It's ordinary churches uniting around the Great Commission. That's how it happens. Amen. And so, this is not empty words. This is not empty flattery. Those of you who are part of North Oaks Baptist Church, what I believe with all of my heart, because I've seen it true at Garden Oaks Baptist Church, not because of me certainly, but in spite of me. What I believe with all my heart is that if you as a church, if you unite around fulfilling the Great Commission, if you will unite around that purpose, then God has incredible things in store for you in the days ahead. God will do extraordinary things in your midst, things that you couldn't even dream of or hope or pray for. There is power in unity, and there is power in uniting around the thing that God has called us to do together, which is fulfilling the Great Commission. So I'm going to pray for us in a moment. Before I do, tonight I'm not really going to ask you to make any commitments. The only commitment I'm going to ask you for tonight is to commit to coming back tomorrow night. All right, because even if you're saying, okay, cool, that sounds awesome, that sounds good, yeah, I see where you're coming from. Tomorrow night we're gonna be honest. And tomorrow night we're going to be talking about what the cost of doing this is, because it's not easy. Not easy for any of us. It requires sacrifice. It requires pain. It requires tears. So tonight I won't ask you to make any commitments. My only commitment tonight is to ask you to commit to coming back tomorrow night with an open heart to what God would say again in His Word. But before I pray, I don't want to end without this. And if you're here tonight, and maybe all this is new to you, and you're here and you are not yet a follower of Jesus, you haven't come to the place in your life where you have trusted in Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. You haven't surrendered your life to Him, calling on Him as Lord. If you haven't come to that place in your life yet, but God is drawing you and your heart is open to receiving Jesus as your Savior, then please don't leave here tonight without coming and finding me. Don't leave here tonight without coming and finding Pastor. Or if that's you and God is drawing you and you want to talk to somebody about giving your life to Him, don't leave here tonight without finding us, and we would be honored to talk to you about how you can do that. But let me pray for us. Father God, we thank You that You still speak to us through Your Word. And that God, even these words that were written 2,000 years and something even more than that ago, God, we thank You that they are living, that they are active, because You are a living and an active God. And through Your Word, You still speak to us today. And so, Father, I pray for all of us as the body of Christ. God, ultimately, there is one church, and it's Your church. That we would be united. God, and I pray for the amazing saints, the amazing men and women of this particular local church, of North Oaks Baptist Church. God, I pray that You would continue moving in their midst. God, we thank You for the rich history of faithfulness and fruitfulness and service that this church has, the testimony that has been North Oaks Baptist Church. God, we thank You for that. But God, we ask that through a spirit of unity, through unifying together for the accomplishment of mission, of Your mission, God, we ask that best days of North Oaks Baptist Church are ahead of her and not behind her. God, that You would use the men, the women, the students of this church, God, to reach this community with the good news of Your Son, Jesus, God. And as that happens, God, I just pray that You would fill this place with overwhelming joy as a result. We pray all this in Your name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand clap of praise for the man of God on this evening. And we can do better than that. Let's thank God for a good word. What I believe to be an on-time word. And as I sat down there, Clovis, I need you to understand, I came to be changed. I walked in here and said, Lord, don't let me leave the way I came. And as I sat over there and listened to Pastor John, if we can just commit to uniting around the Great Commission, making disciples. What is the biggest part about making disciples? We have to decide and purpose in our hearts, I will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I will tell others about this faith that I have inside. And if we can invite people out, man, when they hear the word of God preached, the whole council and began to grow, and they go out and do the same thing. It is an amazing thing. And so that is the task I have for you this evening, that we would invite those who maybe they don't go to church regularly, but go ahead and invite them to come out tomorrow night, that they too may get to know this God that we serve. Having said that, I would ask that we would all stand for our benediction. If you will, after I give the benediction, if you wouldn't mind, come by and shake Pastor John's hand and meet Christy, his wife, and let them know how much you appreciate them being here. That will mean a lot to me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Every heart said, amen. Y'all come and shake Pastor John's hand.